way we need to be as far as our commitment to Christ and what we need to do. Just not be involved, but be committed. Now, most of us want to share the gospel with others. You know, once after we're baptized, and I remember the excitement when I first became a Christian, yet the awkwardness in attempting to talk to others about it, to try and share it with them. You know, you're excited about it, and you want to tell someone, and you try and tell them, and you really can't communicate what you need to, and they're like, so what? So, you know, it's kind of awkward, but yet, you know, you learn it over time, hopefully, and you can eventually share with them. And it can be hard to talk to someone about the Bible or establish a situation for a Bible study. Now, this can cause frustration if you let it, and discouragement. Yet, this is what we're supposed to do. The Great Commission, as it's called. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Matthew 26, starting at verse 19 and 20. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, we had two baptisms today. We had a couple last week. We've had a couple this past year. And at some point, someone had to have talked to these people, took the time and effort, and they were committed. And, of course, we see what it's the results are, which are great. Now, we have one who we can learn from, and that's Jesus, the great teacher. Now, he often engaged in personal evangelism as well as public preaching. For example, his conversation with the Samaritan woman, as David read for us, and thank you, David, that was kind of a long reading, but this will be the text of our lesson. So if you want to open your Bibles to John chapter 4, where David read from, you can reference back to that as we need be. And from this, we can obtain principles of personal evangelism that can help us in our efforts to teach others. Now, this is on top of other things you've probably learned and will continue to learn, but this is just some things, and we'll learn from these examples. So the first thing, it is important that we have social, physical contact with people, face-to-face contact. That's really important. You know, you can do things over the internet, but that's only if someone is looking for something, pretty much. It's a little bit, plastic, I guess is the word. You really need to be involved with the people, and it really helps. Now, as we see from Jesus' example, it was important that Jesus passed through Samaria. And many Jews, because of their disdain for Samaritans, would avoid Samaria. They wouldn't even go there. Yet, Jesus and his disciples made an effort and chose to pass through Samaria, which would pretty much ensure contact with others. We have similar examples of Jesus making social contact in the book of Luke in chapter 5, and we won't go there at this time. But when people aren't coming to Christ, it's because we aren't going to the people. Now, you can't be fishers of men if you're fishing in a barrel. The fish won't come to the barrel. You have to go where the fish are. You go out to the lake, you go out to the ocean. You go where the people are. And, you know, they talk about sowing the seed, and the problem with sowing the seed is there's not good soil. It's that the seed's not being spread. Soil's no good if there's no seed. So we need to look for opportunities for social contact. And where are they? We can look at school, other students for the younger. And don't think you're too young to be involved in leading others to Christ. Young Christians often possess the greatest opportunities to teach others. My biggest influences in becoming a Christian were from, at the time, young Christians right here in this congregation. Some of them are still here. And the young Christians, It's how you serve now will likely be an indication of how you'll serve later. You think about that. Any of you who have been Christians for a long period of time, and the things you did when you're younger, are those the same kind of things you're doing now? Hopefully they are. There are opportunities at work. Fellow employees or employers. Think how much time you spend with these people. You're there 8-9 hours a day, sometimes more, depending on where you work. We have the greatest potential to influence them, especially by our example. You don't necessarily have to preach to them or, you know, at least maybe let them know you're a Christian. Like I said, by your example. I know Ed Ball, his example was a firefighter that he worked with in, I believe, Chicago, and he noticed that he was always, when the guys, firefighters, were telling jokes and dirty stories, he would always leave the room. Well, Ed went to talk to him and ask him about that. And the gentleman told him why, that he was a Christian. He didn't want to put up with that. He just would avoid it. So, you know, by his example, it influenced Ed. There's opportunities at home, in our neighborhoods, with our friends, in our family. You think about it. Do you know your neighbors? Do your neighbors know you're a Christian? Now, with those closest to us, it can be difficult sometimes, but they are reachable. And we even see that Jesus had issues with sharing his teaching, but he didn't give up. If you'd like to turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, 54 and 56 through 58, Matthew 13. It says, coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense to him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own house, in his own town and his own home. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. And in John chapter 7 at verse 5, it says, even his own brothers did not believe in him. So again, it's not always easy. And we see that Jesus had the same things that we will have to face. And you go around and you talk to people, and if you had opportunity, and it's really surprising, and it surprises me, how many people are receptive to the word of Christ, or at least willing to talk to you about it, in the social circles we associate with. You know, I run across this stuff in Cub Scouts and Boy Scouts at work at times. You know, you mention something and someone else will kind of, you know, talk to you a little bit about it. And maybe not a deep discussion, but maybe you're starting to, you know, build a rapport or, you know, interest in it. So let's remember what Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 15. It says, go into the world. We must go where the people are. Find those social circles, find those opportunities. Another principle to obtain that we can obtain from Jesus' conversation is establish a common interest. So let's look at this. A common interest creates a bridge or a connector between people. So Jesus' first words to the woman at the well, what were they? She had come to draw water. He was thirsty. His first words centered around their common interest right there. And that was the water. How simple is that? So we need to realize the need to build a rapport with people. A meaningful dialogue may not be easy, especially involving spiritual matters, but a common interest allows opportunity for meaningful dialogue. Once a bridge for communication has been established, it's easier to discuss God's word with another person. You think about that. The things, even if it's not God's word, talking to someone, once you establish a rapport with them, it's easier to talk about other things with them. And this is, if you're committed, this is hopefully where you should be turning to and going with. A common interest are many. They can include family, okay? And that means your children. Talk about your children, your grandchildren. And I know we have a few, you know, new grandparents here, and I'm sure you've, you know, showing off pictures of your grandchildren or your children to others, and, you know, kind of a common interest. Maybe even your siblings. You know, talk about your brother or something, you know, what they work or something like that. You know, maybe a common interest there. They can include activities, such as work, as I mentioned, personal interests. You know, we have a few people who are interested in different kinds of hobbies. Quilting, you know, you ladies do some quilting and things like that, and there's some other kind of interests that some of the gentlemen have. Sports, you know, any of the sporting things. I'm sure Chad and Honey, even though I know a group of them are Christians that play softball together, but there's others that I'm sure that are on the team that are not Christians, and, you know, there's some influence there, and I'm sure they're taking advantage of that. You know, even church itself, you know, you can talk to your neighbor. Maybe your neighbor goes to church someplace, and maybe that's something you can kind of, you know, talk about and, you know, get them interest or more interest and in studying the Bible and what the Bible says. And you can also include shared experiences such as travel or even tragedies. Now, so don't feel that you must immediately begin talking about spiritual matters with people. That's, you know, like I said, a lot of people are kind of this way about it. You know, you get those guys that come to your front door, you know, some of us, you know, will go out and talk to them. Others are like, you know, stand off, you know, I don't want anything to do with, you know, what you're talking about. But again, it can be a little uncomfortable. Take time to nurture a common interest, nurture a rapport. But yet, at some point, you have to go to the next stage. And that leads to our third principle. Arouse spiritual interest. And we can do this through our actions. Again, the example of Jesus at verse 9. It says, "The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew. I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?' For the Jews do not associate with Samaritans." So Jesus, as a man, he speaks to her, a woman. As a rabbi, he speaks to her, an immoral woman. As a Jew, he speaks to her, a Samaritan. Again, the Jews didn't necessarily associate with Samaritans. He aroused interest by simply speaking to her. Okay, regarding our actions, we can arouse spiritual interest by our example. Are we acting different than the worldly people around us? Does that show our example? Are we arousing spiritual interest by showing kindness and compassion to all, even the evil and the wicked? Are we arousing spiritual interest by not harboring racial or social prejudices to those who are different? Are we arousing spiritual interest by our own example of faith and hope? Ask yourself these questions. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give them the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Again, from our actions. In our neighborhood, like many neighborhoods, you'll find families that are broken families. And typically, you have a mother who has children and you have no father around. But yet, I hope that I am influencing these boys, pretty much, friends of my children, to become Christian men and become responsible men instead of, like their fathers, unfortunately before them, have abandoned them and they don't really see their fathers. The other thing is, hopefully, the things that we do in our household influence them. We continue to pray if they're there. We're not going to step down just because they're there. We try and influence them and teach them not to speak foul language, take God's name in vain, any of that kind of stuff. We are trying to influence them, and I have seen some influence on some of these young boys as the respect they are showing now for us as opposed to when they first came to our house. Hopefully that's the same for you, and you have an influence over people in your neighborhood, whether being children or adults. We can arouse spiritual interest through our words, again, through Jesus' example, verses 10 through 14, and it reads, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus shifted the conversation to spiritual matters, from water to living water. He led them into discussion on common spiritual interests, again, the living water. So regarding our words, we can raise questions or make statements that shift conversation to spiritual matters. So as you're talking to someone, or you know, common interest or anything like that, you might come up with, "What do you think? Why do you think our world is in such a mess?" Okay, you might ask them, "Would you be interested in what the Bible says about some particular subject? You know, we have all these things that have gone on here in the state of Washington. You know, what does the Bible say about that?" The discussion should first involve matters of common agreement, okay? And that's, again, it's a comfort level type of thing. So start with things which you agree on, spiritual things which you agree on. Build a rapport and instill confidence. Now, this was the practice of what Paul did in his preaching. And if you turn to Acts chapter 13, verse 16, and I'm going to kind of be paraphrasing some of this, but it says, Paul stood up and motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors." Okay, common agreement. Okay, this is something we can all agree on. We know this. Okay, a common ground. Okay, and continuing this passage, and it goes through 22, and I'm not going to read it. I'll just kind of paraphrase what he said. He said, continuing this passage, he continues to talk about the history of the Israelites and King David. Again, some common ground. Common agreement. So once you get some spiritual interest aroused, another principle we gained from Jesus' conversation, and you think about this, don't go too far too fast. You know, it's kind of like a wave. You know, you don't want to get in over your head too deep. You know, you wade in and slowly come up. Okay, you don't want the big waves coming over your head or their head. Give a person what they're ready for, and once you start talking to them, you can observe more of what they're ready for. Again, you note Jesus' discussion with the woman at the well in verses 15 through 16. It says, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water.'" Okay? Think about what she's saying. "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw this water." Jesus told her, "Go call your husband and come back." Okay? She wanted the living water, but she really didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. Jesus saw the need to slow her down and provide proper grounding. Okay? She needed faith in him as the Messiah. He needed to provide evidence that he was the Messiah. So instead of giving her the living water, he tells her to get her husband, which resulted in her conviction in him as a prophet. So in verse 17, she says, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Again, he established she needed faith in him as Messiah, and he proved the evidence by telling her these things. Sometimes people don't realize what they need first, as far as from spiritual aspect. They'll want to talk about a particular subject, but they really may need something else first. For example, someone may want to study the book of Revelation when they really need to be grounded on the rest of the Bible. Some may want to discuss issues related to church organization, work, worship, or other popular topics that float around the church when they ought to be focused on first principles of the gospel. So it's important that a person not choke on the meat of the word. Okay, you don't give a baby a steak when they need milk. Again, realize what, if you're talking to someone, what they need, and go from there. And if you need help with that, you know, Chad has always offered his help. We have our elders here. We have our deacons here. There's other people who can help you if you are, have established a Bible study or need to, that can help you with these things. There's another principle of evangelism that takes consideration the need of the person. Is that don't condemn them unnecessarily. So what does that mean? Do not discount anybody for the way they look or act. That's right. That's right. You don't know where they are. God knows their heart. If it's an opportunity, take it. So let's look at the example of Jesus again, verses 17 and 18 in our text. He could have dwelt on her being an adulteress, but he didn't. Now, stated in John 3, 17, Jesus came to save the world, not condemn it. And not to say he won't judge the world one day, but the primary purpose of his first coming was to offer salvation. And so that's what we need to do, is to offer the salvation and not condemn people. In our efforts to share the gospel, though we preach against sin, our primary purpose is to help save people, not judge them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, if you'd like to turn with me there. 1 Corinthians 5, 12 and 13. For what do I have to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person. In another translation, it says, those that are outside the church versus those inside the church. It says God will judge those that are outside the church. It's not our place. Our focus should be to inform others of the forgiveness of God. God seeks reconciliation with sinners. So show people the word and let them see and read the words for themselves to let them determine where they are with God in Christ. Another important principle is stick with the main issue. Now, in the case of the Samaritan woman, she kind of tried to turn the subject away from herself to where one should be worshiping. And in verse 19 and 20, it says, Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Now, Jesus answered a question, and then, while effectively turning the conversation back to the original subject, who he is and what he offers, So in verse 21 through 24, it says, "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit and the truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth." So remember, stick with the main issues. Don't go down rabbit trails. Remain persistent in your objective of what you're doing. If you're seeking to establish common ground or agreement, avoid jumping ahead. As you move from common to uncommon ground, take it slow, one step at a time. And don't go on and continue on until you kind of reach an agreement on each step on the way. If your objective is to simply obtain consent of a home Bible study, it's a good idea to avoid getting into detailed discussion at that time. So if you're just trying to set something up, you don't want to get into anything deep. Maybe, you know, I'll talk a little bit about that, but, you know, set up something so you can get into it a little bit more. One last principle for evangelism that we can obtain for this conversation: confront directly. Jesus confronted the woman with his identity. It says in verse 25 and 26, the woman said, "I know the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." This came only after Christ had laid the groundwork for her to understand. So confront the person you're studying with directly with the invitation to obey the gospel of Christ. For example, you could ask, "Does this make sense?" You could ask, "Is there anything that I have said to you that you do not understand?" Okay. You can ask, "Have I been teaching you anything other than what the Bible teaches?" And that's what we're teaching here, is the Bible. Not about Church of Christ. We're teaching the Bible. That's what we want them. We're teaching about God, about Christ. And you can ask them, "Would you like to obey Christ now and be baptized for the remission of your sins?" So in review, principles of evangelism that we can use in trying to set up a Bible study: take advantage of social contacts. Develop common interests. Be open to comments that indicate a spiritual interest. Sometimes you kind of have to listen for that. But at the same time, you need to demonstrate your own faith through actions and words. Avoid fruitless arguments, emphasizing instead on common beliefs. You don't want to push these people away before you get a chance to talk to them. Praise their good points and encourage them in the right direction. Have one primary objective, and that is to encourage them to study their Bible even more. He said, it's not about us. It's about the Bible and what God teaches us there, God's Word, what He's given to us. Ask if they'd like to learn more about Jesus, the Bible, or his church. Confront them directly with the opportunity to study the Bible. And during the course of a Bible study, continue to develop the social contact, again. Continue to establish common interests. Take time to build on common ground you share with in your own spiritual interests. Go from common ground to uncommon ground carefully. Stress the gospel message. Don't obsess on their individual shortcomings. Again, it's about the message, not the person. except for you want them to be saved, have one primary objective: to help them understand their need and the gospel plan of salvation. And then again, confront them directly with the invitation to obey the gospel of Christ. And I believe that's happened here this past couple weeks. The result of Jesus' conversation with this Samaritan woman was the conversion of many people in the city of Sychar. If you'd like to join me, John chapter 4, 39 through 41. It reads, "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more were believers." So this passage and this conversation demonstrates the potential of personal evangelism. Now, who knows whether one person you teach may in turn bring many to Christ. That one person may be like a seed from which many seeds come forward. You just don't know. Talking to someone, you can influence them. You don't know where or when, but it may influence others. So realizing this, we can understand these words from Jesus in John chapter 4, verse 35. It says, "Do not say, 4 months more, and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." So hopefully, by following Christ's example, we can be more useful in service to him and bring others to Christ, as we've seen that's happened in this past year, which is great. So you need to ask yourself, like Daryl said this morning, are you involved or are you committed? That's all I have. If you'd like to come forward at this time to be baptized or for prayers of the congregation, you can come as we stand and sing. The song has been chosen.